Sometimes it's said of men that it is hard to follow up a particular speech with another one. I must say, that is not even a personal favorite of mine, but boy, oh boy, what a wondrous song we just sung together. What a wondrous song we just sung together. And it is such a joy to hear your voices. I absolutely love it. I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. And if you look in your bulletin, this is a two-part sermon. The title for this morning's message is God's Grace Bestowed Upon Us, Part 1. Now, originally, when I was looking through this text, I went, oh my goodness, it's going to have two parts. And I thought, wow, how much more turtle pace can you go? But as I was reading this originally, and I was setting this schedule apart for Crystal and Sue to do the hymns, I looked and went, we can't gloss over verse 3. We can't just read it, look at it, and be done. So that's where our focus is going to be, verse 3. I asked myself, is there really that much in one verse to be able to preach a sermon on? By God's grace, there is. And we're only going to scratch the surface of verse 3. That's it. There is so much more that could be said here. Let us read verses 3 through 6. Thus here is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Let us pray together. O Lord, we pray now in this hour that you would help us to hear nothing but your word, that we would hear nothing but the wondrous works that are bestowed upon us by you, Father, that are initiated and are saturated in you, Holy Spirit, and are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we worship you through the preached word. Amen. So I would ask you a question, primarily, when we think about blessing and we think about all that comes with it. When have you experienced the grace of God and seen it in your life? Most likely, if you are to answer that question, you're going to answer that question maybe by a particular experience that you have had. You're going to think to a moment in your life where, you know, God's grace either maybe got me out of a situation, or maybe the grace of God helped me to have a cool temper when someone wronged me or could cause me to be angry. Sometimes the grace of God is in our lives and in a short term, let us say, in that kind of situation. But the reality is his grace is with us every moment of every day. So I'd ask you this. Have you experienced God's grace in terms of his blessings upon you? How about a means to worship the Father? It is so easy to worship God when we think of all that he has given to us, when we think about it in a material sense. Well, yeah, the Lord has provided my every need. The Lord has given to me food to eat. And, you know, by the way, he even provided the means to be able to go out this week or whatever it is. And we look at it more in what we can see and what we can hold and what we can experience. My hope for us this morning as we look at this text is to see these blessings, these spiritual blessings that God has given to us in a far greater way than the greatest earthly blessing that could ever come from his hand. That's where I want us to go, and that's why I want us to spend this morning on verse 3. Because even being here together really is the greatest place on earth. You hear it said, but we're on the greatest place on earth. My vacation that I take annually is the greatest place on earth. I would argue that being with believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you and I, we will spend eternity with forever, this is the greatest place on earth. And I would hope that every Bible-believing church would say the same. Now, I'm convinced that this might very well be the most significant verse in this entire epistle. I'm convinced. I want to read it one more time, just verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Listen, we need to understand a reality this morning. As we go through verses 4 through 14, God willing, verse 3 is critical of our understanding of those verses and going further. Especially, Lord willing, we get to chapters 4 through 6. It's going to be critical that we have this down, that we understand this, that we know this, that we have experienced this. So I want to split this verse in half. I want to see two things this morning. One, I want us to see the spiritual blessings to the praise of the Father, as his grace has been given to us. And I want us then to see as well that his grace has been given to us with every spiritual blessing. And we're going to work at the first part and then we'll move to the second. So we start then with the praise of God the Father. Depending on your translation, it might say blessed there. Mine says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is just a term for praise. Paul begins after his greeting to the Ephesian church and to those who had received this afterwards. He begins immediately with praise. He doesn't go anywhere else. He sticks on that theme. If you remember from last week, Paul starts with God. He begins with God. And here in verse 3, he furthers that notion. He's still speaking of God. Verse 3, in all of its reality, as we look at it, is about God, it is because of God, and it is for God. You and I are the ones who are blessed indeed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But you and I also know that these blessings don't come from ourselves. They must come from an outside source. They come from God the Father. In a summarized way, as we look through this verse, we see the Trinity at work. You'll notice in the beginning of verse 3, there is blessed be the God and Father. That is obvious. He is the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Most commentators would agree that that word spiritual directly associates itself with the Holy Spirit. And it's quite obvious for us to see, because again, who works within us? It's the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings forth these blessings. And we'll get to those in a few moments in an overarching term. Lord willing, we'll look at those individually going forward. And then we see that it is Christ in whom these spiritual blessings reside. The Bible is strictly Trinitarian, yet it doesn't even use the word, but we can see it even from verse 3. Again, my hope is that we'll see the Trinity going forward as well. Paul begins this blessing, this praise of God the Father with worship. If you notice and remember, again, Paul is in prison. And his thoughts aren't, woe is me, I have been wronged. His thoughts aren't, I shouldn't be here. His thoughts aren't, well, God, I did what you said, and now look at me, I'm here in prison. No, no, no. He goes right to worship. That's what he does. He begins with worship. This blessedness of God in verse 3 is what is known in the Hebrew as a berakah, which Paul would have been familiar with. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law. He knew the traditions. So it's appropriate for him here to even begin with this praise and this worship of God the Father. It asked me to ask this question. I would ask this to you, do you regularly bring your worship before the Father? It got me to think of that question for this reason. The Holy Spirit has two chapters directly devoted to him, John 14 and John 16. The work of the Holy Spirit is in the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, and he's there. The New Testament is saturated with every doctrine we could think of Christ. It's all there. But sometimes I think we tend to be New Testament Christians and like to stick in our New Testament. That might not be true for all of us. But the Father is very present, not just in the Old Testament. He's not just the Old Testament God who walked with Israel, who led them here and there. He's present in the New Testament as well. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32, because this is that instance where it is God the Father who receives praise. And again, there are many instances in the Old Testament where God the Father gets praise, and there's a bunch of those in your bulletin insert. But I want to read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. And as you hear, maybe you're turning there, listen to whom Simeon is giving praise. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, verse 28 says this: then he took him into his arms and praised God and said, "Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word." That is praise to the Father in the New Testament. And I wanted to point that out because here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul makes it a point to praise God the Father. So I'm convinced that we should. Because God the Father is part of the triune Godhead. Titus 3, 4 through 6, again, summarizes this very well with this whole Trinitarian idea. In the hymn, "Come Thou Almighty King," Pastor John Ruther, who was here with us in March, he notes three prayers in that particular hymn, each to a member of the Trinity. I just want to read the first three. No, I have not memorized this hymn, so yes, I did have to write it down. You can shame me later. "Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing." That's to the Father. By the way, this hymn was written in 1757. So this isn't a brand new, right? And many of you know that. This is an older hymn. This is not some new ideology that we have. Second, "Come thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword." And thirdly, "Come thou holy comforter, thy sacred witness bear." God the Father deserves our praise. He is worshipped and exalted exclusively, as is Christ, as is the Holy Spirit, and yet right in with the Trinity. God the Father is not just the God of the Old Testament whom we say, "You worship that God who smited people and killed even women and children. How dare he?" He's a God of mercy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we are not going to necessarily look at the great fish, and we're not going to have our focus there. But I want to read from verse 1 and verse 2, and then we're going to move ahead to chapter 3 and verse 10. But I want you to notice here that Yahweh God is a God of justice. He is a God of this is your sin and this is what's going to be done about it. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now before any of us were sitting in here, this is where we were. Our evil had come up before the Lord. It was known to him. He knew it. He knew every instance of it. He knew it far deeper than what we might ever give it credit for. And yet he does the same thing here with Nineveh. Their great sin has come up before me. It is time to cast judgment upon their sin, for they have sinned greatly. That is very true. What I find fascinating about Jonah in particular is that there's no focus of Israel. None. Except that Jonah is the prophet from Israel. That's it. That's it. There's no focus of Israel. But God judges every person. And yet he is a God of tremendous mercy. Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. I read this for you, and it's similar, you know, it's familiar. We know the story of Jonah. We've, you know, sat through Sunday school lessons about it. We hear about it. But I wanted us to focus here for a few moments, because verse 10, then God saw, put your name there. God saw your repentance. They turned. He sees it. That's his grace. It's not your doing. That's his grace that is upon you. So God relented concerning the evil. God relents concerning his wrath upon each person who has trusted in Christ. He doesn't hold it over us. This is his grace. And by the way, this is the Father's doing in the Old Testament. He's not just the God who wiped out Ai because of their iniquity and they had no opportunity. Yes, they did have an opportunity to repent. Absolutely, it is there. For all know who God is, even in the remotest village and tribe who have never even heard the gospel. Because man still suppresses the truth, whether they're in this country or somewhere far away that they never heard it. Man was created to worship, and you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. There's some god of somebody, some statue somewhere, some spirit somewhere, and this is whom or what we are going to worship. This is said of every human being. No one can escape this reality. Why? Because God the Father demands to be worshipped. That's why. It is sinful people who worship the wrong thing. And this is what this has to do with you and I. Because God does see our work after repentance, and he sees as we obey and we live sanctified lives that glorify Christ, and he sees that and is pleased by that. In the same way that we grieve the Spirit when we do not listen or we disobey and we don't follow, and he's upset with us, in the same way as a loving father, and we follow after instruction, it's like he wraps his arm around us and he says, "I see it. I see it." That's why there's this call in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city one day's walk, and he called out and he said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They knew why. They knew why. They needed to hear the truth. Now, it doesn't tell us here in verse 4, it doesn't give us the entire gospel picture in this verse. This isn't some evangelist, if you will, saying here is the truth. But there is a conviction of sin. There is a conviction of sin in their lives. And it is God's grace that gives them the understanding, just like you received God's grace to give you the understanding, to know that your sin displeases God. Therefore, it should always be on our hearts and our minds to not merely make converts, but to make disciples. To make disciples. That's how generations last. That's how revivals begin. It's by making disciples. We can have 33 million people in this country? I believe it is. We can have 33 million converts in this country and still be messed up because we're not making disciples. There's a deeper element to this, and this is all given by God the Father. Turn back with me then to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this is an experienced grace and peace and mercy from God of verse 2 that the Ephesian church had received from God. Therefore, it leads them to worship. The Father has blessed us internally. He's blessed us externally as well. We experience this praising of God even as we are here this morning. That's what we're here to do. We're here to praise the name of God for all that he has done, not just in our own personal lives, but what he has done in his church. It is amazing to me the amount of attacks that have come upon the church generation after generation after generation. And here she is. Here she is. She doesn't fail. She doesn't fall flat on her face and remain there. He picks her up. This is why 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 labels us as children of God. There's that closeness, that intimacy that we have with God. He has blessed us to be called his children. Lord willing, as we get into adoption and these wonderful doctrines that follow, we'll get into that a little bit deeper. Paul doesn't just encourage worship for the Ephesian church. He doesn't just leave it there. But he wants every church to be a church that worships. Listen to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That's a call for unity in the church. Why? So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, is not isolated. This is a common theme for the apostle as he goes through his Pauline epistles. His main intent and focus is to bring people before God that man would worship him. That's what we do this morning. And God has blessed us in this way. There's another reason to praise God. Look at the middle of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done? He has blessed us. He has blessed us. And he has blessed us far greater than we could ever imagine. These are blessings that we don't truly and fully understand this side of heaven. Listen to this quote. This is from the 19th century Methodist minister, Joseph Excel. It is a very striking thing that our poor pebble stones of wishes should be valued so much that the same word, blessed, it's here twice, blessed be, and then blessed us. The same word blessed should be used in reference to them as it is in reference to the priceless diamonds of grace which the Lord hath bestowed upon us. That's how great God is. That our praise of God, which is imperfect, that comes from fallen sinners, is seen in the same light as his blessings upon us. His grace, which he bestows upon us, which is so great and so wonderful, again, that we cannot comprehend. And yet he counts our praise to the same level. It's fascinating. It is absolutely fascinating that God sees it this way. With that being said, let us look then to the second part of this verse. He has blessed us. What has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I did not think that I would get away with preaching one sermon on half of a verse, but I've heard it done. I've heard it done. My hope for us as we look at this part here, every spiritual blessing, is to consider those blessings that God has given to us. Every single one, the majesty of them all, the divinity of it all, and to see them in their proper places this side of heaven. Because they are very real. They very much matter to us this very day. We don't wait for these spiritual blessings. We don't die first, cross over into eternity, and then we are super blessed, if you will. We don't receive them all. We possess them now. I suppose that there's not enough sermons that could be preached that could really bring forth the totality of this verse. It is so vast. It is so deep. And again, we're just gonna scratch the surface here. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is a loaded statement. Hence why I did not want to look at it lightly. We are given everything that we need in Christ. John 1 verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law is given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Before we get to these blessings, I want to focus on one incredibly important word. It's the word every. It's the word every. In our English language, we would say, well, yes, that's everything, everyone, everywhere. You would be right, of course. And we say that this means all. But have you ever considered the spiritual blessings that you have received from God the Father in their totality? Has that ever crossed your mind before? As you live your day in and day out, you go to work, or maybe you're retired and you have a bunch of appointments that week and you just kind of live, you help a few people out, and you're doing all these different things. Do you consider all of those in light of the spiritual blessings that you have been given? Because these are meant for us to meditate on these today, not again for something for us to wait for. God doesn't hide anything from us. He hasn't kept anything from us. He has given us everything in the heavenly places. Consider that. Chew on that later. Whatever lunch it is you're eating, think about that. He has given you absolutely everything in the heavenly places. Just like with Adam and Eve, he didn't hide anything from them. He said, you can have whatever you want. You can have whatever you want, just don't eat from that tree. And he tells you and me, he says, I will give you anything you want. Come and follow me. Now, we understand that in its proper context. We're not going to all go to the Lamborghini place and plead with them because God said we can have it. All right? That's not what we're doing here. But he has given to us every spiritual blessing. Every single one. God does not hold any single thing. And that is incredible. Is it not? Considering who we once were, And yet he bestows this upon us at salvation. He does it at salvation. God's grace is bestowed upon us, and it is found in every spiritual blessing he gives. This is a mind-blowing thought for morally bankrupt people, for people that are haters of God, for people that are insolent, for people that are selfish. And yet he still lavishly gives these. You'll notice in verse 3 that there is no work that we do. There is no merit that we have. This is all given to us freely. And oh, by the way, this was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Think about that. This is not just a Calvinist speaking to you about predestination. This is seeing God's immense, eternal love that he has for those whom he has called to himself. God knew that mankind would fall. God knew that sin would enter the world. God knew at the very moment that the serpent would so slither up a tree and would sit on whatever particular branch and speak to the woman. He knew it was coming. He knew that Adam would love his wife more than he loved God. He knew he was going to do that. And yet in all of that, he predetermined to bestow upon us. If you're a young earth creationist, it's about 4,500 to 5,000 years. 5,000 years later, there's my position, okay? He has still bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I'm going to use a word that some of you might cringe at, but I ask for your grace. I want us to see for a moment, because we have been given every spiritual blessing, I want us to see a proper sense of entitlement. Entitlement. Let me give you the definition that actually comes from a dictionary, not from somebody under 25 years old. It means that it is a right to benefits per a contractual agreement. That's what it means. That's what entitlement means. And we see this played out in everyday life. You pay for something, you receive it. That you're entitled to what you have purchased. Now again, we see it in our day, and that is used completely. I'm entitled to absolutely everything, and I don't have to work for anything or do anything. Just give it to me. Every good thing that has been given, even entitlement, is used and is twisted and is mangled by a perverted generation. You and I are entitled to every spiritual blessing. Have you ever thought about that? We are entitled to it. Why? Why? It sounds like a ludicrous thought. But as I went through this text, I went, my goodness, we are entitled to it. Why? Because Christ's shed blood atones for our sin. And he says, listen, I will shed my blood for you. And in turn, I will save you and I will bestow upon you every spiritual blessing. That is an entitled right for his people. This is God's grace bestowed upon you. You don't deserve these in any way. That's where society gets it messed up. You don't deserve these spiritual blessings. You don't deserve eternity in heaven. And yet God has graciously given them to you. God is the originator of these spiritual blessings. And it is he who has the authority to bestow them according to his will. This is what God does. This is what he has done for his people. I remembered once as I was thinking about this, there was a time, I think Crystal was out with a ladies group over in Quakertown, And I said, okay, kids, we'll go eat breakfast and we'll go get some diner food. That's really the only meal, right? You guys can attest that you guys really eat, right? All kids, I guess maybe to a degree. But we went out and we're sitting there and I had all five of them and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just having fun with my kids. This is great. You know, we're eating. I think those were the days we still cut up food for them and, you know, all those, you know, those cute little things that, you know, still have to get a high chair and those kinds of things. But, you know, we're there for a good hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. And I get up to go pay and the lady comes back and goes, someone covered it. I'm like, what? Do you realize how much that guy just spent? That was probably like $85. And she goes, no, took care of it. Don't know who. I have no idea. I didn't deserve it. I was fully ready to pay for it. Had the funds in my pocket. Was ready to go. Some gentleman paid for it. That's all I know. Did someone else paid for it? You're free to go. Have a great day. I went, do I need to leave you a tip? Nope, he left that too. Really? Left a tip and everything. But it came to mind because in our experience, we might think that we can do or we can say or we can bring something to the table. And God says, no. I've got it covered. Come, follow me. Follow me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve even for that meal to be paid for. Listen, God doesn't wait for you and me to become a five-star, superstar Christian to bestow these blessings. They're immediate. They're immediate. And it doesn't matter what sin it is that you might struggle with throughout your lifetime. He still gives it to you. He's not partial. Let me ask you this. When you were saved, the moment of your salvation, not asking you to remember the day, did you have predestination in your mind? Did you have adoption? How about the peace of God? How about being sealed in the Holy Spirit? Or maybe possessing an eternal inheritance that is already prepared for you? Was that on your mind the moment you were saved? Most likely it wasn't. Most likely it wasn't. It's that freeing, that liberating, I'm in the hands of God, and I'm no longer in my sin. And yet he has bestowed all of these spiritual blessings upon us at that very moment. Now, if this isn't convincing enough, consider this. The Father wasn't coerced into doing this. The Son and the Spirit weren't sitting there in the triune Godhead. They're not sitting there saying, you know, God the Father, I really think you should really do this. It would be a really, I mean, your status would be sky high. I mean, you know, they would love you. They're not doing this. There was no, hey, God the Father, if you do this, then I'll do. No. That didn't happen. This is all given out of what verse 5 and verse 9 say. They are given out of the kind intention or the good pleasure of his will. That's why they're given. For good and upright is Yahweh. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth. That comes out of Psalm 25. Again, God the Father is worthy of our praise. What are these spiritual blessings? I just listed them for you. I'll list them one more time. Again, we're not going to go into great depth because we'll go through these, Lord willing, going through verses 4 through 14. They are grace, peace, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, the riches of God's grace, salvation, being sealed in the Holy Spirit, and that glorious future inheritance that we have given of God in Christ. These are the spiritual blessings in which we have been given. These blessings are spiritual. This is the Holy Spirit's work. They're spiritual. They're not something tangible. They're not something that I can grab or I can go purchase or I can hold on to. It's not something that I can visibly look at and say, ah, there it is. I can't do that. But I can, however, And you can as well. I don't know about you, but there are just certain aspects of Christians that get me to just realize that they are a believer. There was a gentleman that I used to work with, and I noticed he never swore. Never. He'd be in the locker room with me. He was a traveling road mechanic, and he never swore, ever. So got in a truck. I had to drive him up to his mechanic truck. He left it there overnight. Or no, forgive me. Had to go help him with something. And I said, you know, I'm going to go. He goes, what are you doing this weekend? He goes, I'm going on a men's retreat with my church. I went, knew it. There's just something about being around other Christians you can tell. You can just tell. Now, this gentleman has tattoos on his arms. He's got one of his ears pierced, I believe, as well. But I could still, that didn't matter. That didn't matter. I could tell he loved the Lord. We actually just ran into him a few weeks ago, him and his family down at Hennings in Harleysville. Love this guy. Just a joy. And it is something that, although we don't see the spiritual blessings as a physical item, we see them in our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but that just, if you can't tell, that gets me pumped up. Because these are the lives that we live in Christ. Lives full of spiritual blessings. And they're just as relevant even though we do not hold on to them physically. In Acts chapter 10, Peter speaks of those of whom the Holy Spirit had fallen upon. He says that the Holy Spirit, verse 44, fall upon those who are listening to the word. All of the believers who are circumcised came with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The Gentiles weren't holding something in their hand to say, look, I have the Spirit. They weren't doing that. This is what they were doing. They spoke with tongues and they magnified God. That's how they knew. That's how they knew. Now, before you go, oh, wonderful, we can speak in tongues. Hold on a second. The point there is they magnified God. That is how they saw it. There are people that know 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. That doesn't mean that you magnify God. They magnify God, and that's how they were able to tell. Might these cause us to boast in the Lord? As 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 say, we will boast in the Lord. The Son has a role in this as well. Look at the end. It's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you remember from last week, I said that those two words, in Christ, we're going to hear them again and again and again. Because in chapter 1, it is about being in Christ. So if you experience these blessings that I've given to you, I think we would say, yes, we have experienced them. Here's my question for you. Have you experienced them in their fullness? I think every one of us would say, well, no. No, we're still here on earth. This is why Paul says here, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. In the heavenly places. Our status is those who, if you remember from verse 1, the church is declared faithful in Christ Jesus. The grace and peace that are given from God are both here and in heaven. This is incredible. I don't know how familiar you are with the already but not yet means of thinking. We possess them already, but we do not yet possess them in their fullness. Yet that is what we have to look forward to. And yet as we live our lives, we see the grace and peace from God. We see these spiritual blessings in our lives. And yet we look forward to when we experience them in their fullness and totality in Christ. We are blessed at this very moment because we are in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. It is in Christ, in His fullness in which we dwell, yet we do not experience it this side of heaven. But that is the blessed hope in which we long for. I want to make a note here on the heavenly places before we close. It's mentioned three times in this epistle, Ephesians 2:6, 3:10, and 6:12. I'm not going to go into those this morning, Lord willing. We'll see those in their appropriate context as we go forward. But it led me to ask this question, and I might have asked this before, but I want to ask it again because I think it's relevant when we think of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul here has God on the mind. And with having God on the mind, his mind is focused on heaven. His mind isn't focused on his present circumstance in prison. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to what awaits. He looks to the far greater than. So I ask myself, do I think of heaven? Does it cross my mind? Is it something that brings joy to my heart? And not necessarily what I think the gold streets might look like. Listen to what the preacher says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of, not an earthly calling, a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. We must have our minds on heaven because all of these spiritual blessings are going to be ours in their fullness in Christ there. R.C. Sproul famously put his title in the beginning of Table Talk magazine. He would say this, right now counts forever. So all of your experiences, as these spiritual blessings are poured upon you, every single one of them, as you experience them now here on earth, matter forever because they don't leave. This is what God has done. This is His blessing upon us. Again, we can only scratch the surface this morning when we consider spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I want to just ask you a few things in concluding here this morning. It led me to ask this question. On Sunday mornings, it's easy, is it not, to praise and worship God as we sing together, as we pray together? I always used to ask myself this question. What does it look like at 4:30 tomorrow morning? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for you in those moments of deep despair? That's what I ask myself. It's easy when things are good. But when it's not, because this is where Paul is. Paul's not in a six-figure mansion here. He's in the slums of a prison. No three square meals a day. No weight room. No TV. No none of that stuff. This is most likely a dark cellar. It's just him and a few guys that are down there, constantly watched back and forth, dim lit. That's where he is. And this causes him to praise God. So I would ask, is this true of you? Maybe you're not in a physical prison, but maybe there is a sin in your life that just, it just is tough. Has a hold on you? Does it cause you to praise the Lord? One that I found is this, and because we're still in summer, how about on vacation? How about when you're going out and you're on a trip? It's so easy to be caught up in all the to-do. But our praise for God does not just disappear because we enjoy what He has made. I know personally that was one that I had struggled with. It was so easy to love my children, love my wife, enjoy their health, that it's like, this is great. And then Saturday comes and goes, I don't think I praised God twice. It's so easy. But He demands our worship, whether it's in the good or whether it's in the bad. Because we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Consider the weight of that statement, because these blessings never, ever end. And let us fixate our minds often on those glorious truths of heaven. And might we recognize in one another these spiritual blessings that come from Christ. That we would live as His church. We'd experience these spiritual blessings. How wondrous it would be for the multitude to experience these spiritual blessings. Therefore, anyone who would come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you have not received these spiritual blessings. These are not yours. But they can be. There's no work to be done. God calls you to trust in Him, to turn from your sin. It's only then that you receive these spiritual blessings. Brothers and sisters in this church, may we be cognizant of the world around us. And may we aim to see people saved, but also to experience these spiritual blessings that we are so privileged to have. Let's pray together.